Greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are looking tonight at Romans chapter 6, verses 7 through 14. So if you turn with me to Romans chapter 6, verses 7 through 14. And there are pew Bibles in the back. If you have a pew Bible, it'll be on page 943. And as you turn there, I want to remind you, as Dr. Pruto reminded us this morning, that we are indeed at war, for there are unseen powers. Even this room tonight, we are in a war zone. Satan is seeking to steal and kill and destroy life. And so we come not to a neutral place, but a place where Satan wants to reign over your life. But we have one who is greater and reigns over him. So with this in mind, let us look at Romans chapter 6, verses 7 through 14. Hear now God's word. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, then we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once and for all. And the life he lives to God. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as members for unrighteousness. But present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. I pray, Lord, that you would make your word clear. Enable me to speak your word with boldness. Lord, whatever is not of your word, the hearers would forget that. But Lord, your word would be implanted in our hearts tonight, and it would cause us, Lord, to fight and to live for you. Lord, you are very good to us. Bless us now as we come before you. In Jesus' name, amen. Children, in your home, your parents have authority. Students, when you go into the classroom, the teacher has authority. The teacher sets the rules. Employees, you go into your workplace, and the employer, the boss, has the authority in the workplace, sets the rules for you. In all of these contexts, these parties have something in common. The parent, the teacher, and the boss, they have the home, the classroom, or the workplace, and these are their dominions. In these places, they reign, for they set the rules and they set the punishments. They set the patterns for what that context, what that place should be. And brothers and sisters, sin desires to reign over your life. Sin desires to reign in your body. But we see tonight that God is calling us. God is telling you to do not let sin reign in your body, but let Christ the Lord reign in your body. Do not let sin reign in your body, but let Christ the Lord reign in your body. As we look at our text tonight, we notice that there is a foundation upon which it is set. a foundation on which the Christian life really is set, a foundation on which we will find God's instructions to us tonight. And we see that foundation throughout the text. In verse 8, it talks about Christ dying. Verse 9, Christ, who was dead, won't die again because he is raised from the dead. Verse 10 talks about the death of Christ. But then Christ lives. He lives again. So here is the foundation that the text builds upon. That Christ has indeed died bodily. And he rose from the grave bodily. There is the assumption that Christ really historically came in the flesh. And in his body, he really historically died. And he really rose from the dead. And we're familiar with this. And we're familiar with the language of Christ dying. And we hear that Christ died for sins. Christ died for sins for the forgiveness of sins. But notice in here a language that we're not so familiar with, that you might have heard it, your ear caught it. Like, what was that? Verse 10 says that Christ died to sin. It doesn't say Christ died for sin. Look at that. In verse 10, he died to sin. But what does that mean? You see, Christ was born of a woman. He was born under the law. And he humbled himself to take on flesh. And he lived in this realm, in our world, a world filled with sin and misery and death. And he wept. Jesus was known as a man of sorrows. Jesus was tested by Satan in this realm. Jesus saw death all around him. And then his life culminated and the death of himself, even death on a cross. And at the cross, a great battle took place. A once-for-all decisive battle took place at the cross. You see, at the cross, Jesus said, "It is finished." What was finished? Christ lived here, did his work in the realm of sin, in our realm, but at the cross, he says, that work that I came here to do, it is finished. It is done. It is completed. No more. It is finished. Maybe you've heard the phrase where we say, someone is dead to me. What if I said tonight, Justin, you're dead to me? You'd say, ooh, ouch. Because we know the connotation of that. When we say someone is dead to us, we mean, Justin, I don't want anything to do with you. I don't want you to influence my life. I want to forget you. You are in the past. You are as good as dead to me. You see, when Jesus lived in this realm of sin, he then, at the cross, dealt with sin. And now, in a sense, he can say to sin, you are dead to me, sin. In Hebrews 9, it says something similar to this. It says that Jesus died, and by his sacrifice, he put away sin. He put away sin. He dealt with it. It is done. It is finished. So in this way, Christ died to sin. Christ died to sin. And in like manner, Christ can look at death and say, death, you likewise are dead to me. Notice a struggle that is taking place. We see in verse 10. The death he died to sin once for all. The struggle in verse 9. It says, halfway through verse 9, death no longer has dominion over him. In the NSAB, it says, death is no longer a master over him. The Greek word there, kurios, the root of the Greek word is kurios, and it means ruler, master, or lord. So the struggle that is showing there is that death was trying to have dominion. Death was trying to be a lord over the Lord Jesus Christ. And for a time, at the cross, he experienced death. He was overcome by death. But we know that Christ rose from the dead. And in that, Jesus can say to death, O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory? So death and sin no longer have any kind of say or dominion over Jesus. Jesus says, you are dead to me, sin, and you are dead to me, death. No longer will I deal with you. But then our text goes on to say, that happened in the past tense, but something now happens in the present tense. What does it say in verse 10? After it says he died to sin once and for all, it says this, the life he lives to God. So present tense, right now, Christ in his body fully lives to God. And that might raise an objection in your head. You say, right now, present tense, Christ lives to God. Are you saying then that when he was on the earth, he didn't live to God? No. By no means. Scripture is clear. When Jesus lived in this world, he clearly delighted to do the will of the Father. He was fully committed to the Father, did his will perfectly. So on earth, he did live to God. But remember what we just said. Jesus, past tense, lived in the realm of sin. But present tense, what does he do? Well, Jesus, after he died and rose from the grave, he ascended up into heaven, sat at the right hand of the Father. And so now, present tense, he is not in the realm of sin, but he is in the realm of heaven. In the realm of heaven, Jesus lives to God. He lives to God, as verse 10 says. But then we say, okay, what does that mean practically? I understand that in the abstract. He's not in that realm of sin. He's dealt with it. He's in the realm of heaven. He lives to God. But what does that look like? Well, the text doesn't expand much on this point. But God has been good to us. He has given us all of Scripture so we can compare Scripture to Scripture. So let us look briefly then at Philippians 2. And remember, we're asking ourselves the question, how does Christ live to God right now, present tense, in the realm of heaven in his body? Well, Philippians 2 speaks of how he humbled himself. He was brought to the point of death, even death on a cross. But then look at verse 9 with me. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So here we get a hint of how Christ, present tense, lives to God. Verse 9 says that Christ is, present tense, Lord of all. He has dominion over all. And verse 10 goes on to confirm that, expand upon that. It says, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. So the lordship, the reign, the dominion of Christ, present tense, affects everywhere, everywhere. And then look at verse 11. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So here it is. Christ living to God. How? By living to the glory of God the Father, as it says in verse 11. To the glory of God the Father. And how does that work? We just said that Christ has been exalted as Lord. And as Lord, what does he do? Christ is gathering to himself people to bow the knee to Him and confess to Him that He indeed is Lord. And what does that mean? They are worshiping Him. They are worshiping Him. And from Scripture, we know that when they worship the Son, they worship the Father. So in this way, the Father is glorified. You've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. But furthermore, as people are bowing the knee to Jesus, confessing Him as Lord, this means they are under now His dominion, and they've exited another dominion. In other words, they are being plucked out of a kingdom, a dominion of darkness, and brought into the kingdom of God. That old dominion, He has brought them out of it. And in this way, He is advancing the kingdom of God. So see here, Christ living to God by being Lord over all, gathering worshipers to Himself. And in doing so, He is bringing them out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Let's return to Romans 6. These truths are beautiful. Christ living to God, present tense, right now. But you, my brothers and sisters, you also have a place in the story. Have you heard what your Savior has done? He invites you into this grand story. You are part of the body of Christ. And as part of the body of Christ, you are now dead to sin, and you're alive to God in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 8 of chapter Romans 6. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. And look at verse 11. And remember what verse 10 says. Let me just read 10 and 11. For the death He died to sin once for all, but the life He lives to God. That's speaking of Jesus. And then in verse 11, it speaks of us. Notice the parallel. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. You remember this language. Dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus. You might hear this. You say, you're saying, I am dead to sin. And I am alive to God. But in what way can we say that? Because Christ physically, in His body, really did die. And He really, in His body, did rise from the dead. But here I am. Here Andrew is. And He's never died in His body. He has never actually risen in His body. So in what way can we say that I or you here are dead and then alive again? Well, in context, Paul in Romans 5 and into Romans 6 has belabored the point that we are either in Adam or in Christ. And if you have put your faith in Christ, you are spiritually united to Him. Not necessarily physically, but spiritually united to Christ. You are in Christ. You are identified with Christ. And so, as Martin Lloyd-Jones puts it, in essence, whatever is true for Christ is then true for us. What is true for Christ is true for us. Because we are members of His body spiritually, what is true for Christ is then true for us. So though physically our bodies, not at least right now, have experienced death and resurrection, spiritually, we have died with Christ. Spiritually, we are new creations with Christ. We live with Christ. So listen again to verse 11. You must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And here is not so much a command of God. It's not necessarily an imperative go do this. It's more a indicative. The Greek word you must consider is saying count yourself. Consider yourself. Logically deduce that this is true of yourself. That if Christ has died to sin and is alive, and you are in Christ, you likewise must also consider yourselves dead to sin so it no longer has dominion over you, and alive to God so you can live fully to His glory just as Jesus does. This, my brothers and sisters, is your identity. This is who you are. Who you are. This is who you are in Christ. Dead to sin, alive to God in Christ. And then from there, from this indicative, from this identity that Christ has given you, He then does lovingly give us an imperative based on who you are. This is now what you can go do in Christ. Look at verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. And then verse 13. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. So first God says, based on your identity in Christ, do not present your members to sin as weapons for unrighteousness. Do not do it. In 2014, ISIS made headlines as they swept through Syria and Iraq. And they, city after city, town after town, they declared their reign as they brutally killed people, beheaded people, and said, we are not only taking over this place, we want to take over the world. They centered their headquarters in Raqqa. And in Raqqa, that was their symbolic headquarters to say, as long as Raqqa stands, ISIS stands, and ISIS will spread. ISIS will have dominion over the whole world. And they were dead set on doing that. Well, over the last few months of this year, opposing forces have pushed back ISIS. And actually, just last month in October, Raqqa was attacked by opposing forces and taken over, and ISIS lost their control of their headquarters. ISIS no longer has their territorial reign. And yet, ISIS will still try to fight on the outskirts of Raqqa. ISIS will try to fight with remote workers. Though ISIS has lost its reign, it still, in fragmented ways, will still try to fight. And brothers and sisters, sin does not have dominion over you. You are set free from sin. Yet, sin will still try to fight. Sin still wants to have dominion over you. In Christ, you are free to say no to sin, but sin will still try to fight. And that's why in Romans 7, Paul goes on to say, this is a war. It is a spiritual war where your body and your soul are fighting, where sin wants to take over that reign that it once had. But in Christ, it does not have the reign. Sin would love to take that mouth, that tongue, and gossip. Love to take those ears and delight to hear that gossip. Would love to take those eyes and look at things that are sexually immoral. Would love to take that mind captive to impure thoughts, captive to covetousness, especially in this holiday season. Would love to take those hands and hurt your spouse or hurt your child in a sinful way. Would love to take those feet and run after idols. But brothers and sisters, Do not present your members to sin as weapons for unrighteousness. You might have noticed I used the word weapons there. The text says instruments, but the Greek is, the Greek can be translated instruments, tools, or weapons. And I say this is weapons because you in your members are capable of great evil if you were to present your members to sin as weapons for unrighteousness. Think of how James speaks of the tongue. It's such a small thing, but it can light a great fire, capable of great evil. So do not present your members to unrighteousness. But then God says, this is what we are to put off, and you are capable because you are in Christ. But what are we to put on? The second half of verse 13. Present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Many of you might know this kind of story, and you could surely fill in the blank. I told you that Sarah got in a terrible car accident, and Sarah had brain damage from the accident. And the doctors told Sarah, or maybe talking to Sarah's parents, Sarah will never blank again. Fill in the blank. Sarah will never do this again. And then you hear the story goes on. A few months later, a few years later, Sarah was able to blank again. Sarah, you'll never be able to walk again. A few months later, we hear, Sarah was able to walk again. Wow. And we know this story. It's a common story. And why do we love to hear these stories? Well, Sarah is overcoming a barrier that no one thought that she could. And you see that the law of God speaks to us, and Satan comes as an accuser and says, you know what? You know what? You are never able to be free from sin. You're never able to break free from the condemnation of the law, because under the law you can't keep it perfectly, and we have to keep it perfectly to be right with God. And the law says, therefore, you will never be able to actually walk with God. But our text says, we are not under law, but under grace. Verse 14, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. So in Christ, we are reminded that we have indeed overcome the law that condemned us. We are in Christ. Christ lived perfectly. Christ died and he rose again. So in him, we have overcome. Praise God. What a relief that we don't have to look to the law for our acceptance before God. And as these verses say, we are free. Verse 7. For one who has died has been set free from sin. We are free. We are free. We are not under the condemnation of the law. We are under grace, so we don't have to walk in the condemnation of the law. But then we logically ask the question, free to do what? What are we free to do? Well, now we are free to actually walk with God. The law said you won't be able to walk with God. In Christ now, we say, by grace, I can walk with God. And how do we walk with God? Well, by keeping his commandments. By willingly putting ourselves under the moral law of God and saying, I want to keep it. So when we say we are under grace, not under the law, that doesn't mean we forsake the law. We say, now I am free to obey the law. And that's why in our text, God is giving us a very specific way we can put the law into practice. He is saying, instead of presenting your members to sin as weapons for unrighteousness, present your members to God as weapons for righteousness, to Christ who reigns in you. So you can now take that tongue and speak life into your brother and sister. Take that tongue and speak the gospel to the lost. You can take those ears and delight to hear what your brother and sister is dealing with, what the burden is on their heart, and you can pray for them. You can take that mind and fill it with that which is pure and good and lovely. Take those hands and serve Christ by working hard in the workplace. Serve your brothers and sisters. Take those feet, go to the lost, present the great news of the gospel. Your members are instruments, are weapons for righteousness. You are enabled to do this. Christ calls you to it. So, brothers and sisters, forget not that we are on this side of heaven, the church militant, and Christ the Lord, He calls you. He calls you in this war. He calls out to you. He says, I have defeated sin. It is dead to me, and I am alive. And in me, you are dead to sin and alive to God. So no longer present your members to sin as weapons for unrighteousness, but present those weapons in this spiritual warfare. Present them to God as weapons for righteousness. Your Lord reigns, and He is advancing the kingdom. And by His grace, He enables you to use your weapons to fight this warfare, to advance the kingdom of God with Him. What a blessed privilege He has given us, brothers and sisters. He calls you. Give yourselves to Him. Present yourselves to Him. And advance the kingdom of God. Onward, soldiers, we go. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for our identity in Christ, that we are not slaves to sin any longer, that we are free. We no longer need to present ourselves to sin. We present ourselves to You, O Lord. And You are so good to give us Your law. We can learn how to submit our members to You for righteousness. Lord, raise up men and women tonight to be Your soldiers. The warfare is real. It rages around us, but You are King. You have already declared the victory. We have such a privilege to fight on the winning side, to advance the kingdom of Lot, the kingdom lines. So Lord, enable us by Your grace to do this. As we go forward in the week ahead, remind us that Satan will in many ways try to set traps. But He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. We praise You, Lord, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.